making prayer a part of your every waking moment. And while I'm on prayer, please pray for your pastors. If this is your first time here and you have a church somewhere else, we covet your prayers, but pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. When you do this, when you read scripture, when you are in the word, when you are praying, you are inclining your heart to preparation for moments where we gather together. You're inclining your heart towards God to prepare your heart for the moment that you don't know that's coming your way. When you meet someone on the street that needs a word from you, from God to you, straight to that person, prepare your hearts for those moments. Our faith is encouraged and it grows when we come together, whether we're online these days or whether you're here in person. Our preparation, each one of us, each one of our preparation serves us then to allow us to lean in and give God space to speak to us. Bottom line, if you want more out of this time together, prepare your hearts, prepare yourself before you enter this space. And then become encouraged. You'll get an encouraged heart if you do all of that. Last week when we launched into 1 John 1, the Apostle John was supremely concerned about the local church and the number of false teachers that had emerged as influential voices in the community. He was concerned about where the local church was getting their information. I remember one of my pastors in the mid-80s. This was after they allowed radios in his church. Yeah, I know. After they allowed radios in the church, he was lamenting the influence that Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur had on his congregation. These were outside voices. And this was before we had the internet, before we had Sirius Radio, before the best preachers, teachers, music from around the globe was available on our smartphones. Yeah, before the smartphone. This was all before that. And now we have all of that available 24/7 without interruption. But that's not the way it was back in the 80s. My pastor's apprehension was that these less conservative voices would unduly influence his flock. Today, I wonder what that would be like to only have Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur to worry about, right? Here's the thing. Today, all the world is our oyster. It is incredible. It's an incredible time to be alive. The resources at our fingertips are amazing. We have access to everything. Here's the thing. We need more discernment. We need more discipline than at any other time. Because we need to make sure that the people we listen to, the voices that influence us, who informs us, make sure that that is a channel of God and not of superstition and fear. That what you're eating is solid spiritual food, that it is not junk food. Scripture tells us many false prophets will arise in the last days. We are urged to be on guard, to be aware. Matthew 10:16 says, look, this is Jesus' words as he sends out his disciples. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. What does it mean to be shrewd? Shrewd as serpents. Use good judgment. Have a heightened awareness of what is true and what is false. Who are you going to listen to? Last week, we also talked a good bit about sin and its implications. Let me remind you today again that sin is simply missing the mark. Now, we all have the capacity and the capability of missing the mark to sin. In fact, many of us live in sin, and we miss the mark. Sometimes a lot of our day is spent missing the mark because this is our human nature. This is our lower nature. This is what our human nature knows to do. But here's the thing. When we become aware, when you and I become aware of who we are, when we become aware of who we are, when we come into alignment with who God says we are, then our minds are cleansed, our minds are purified of all notions of separation from Christ, and that shuts the enemy's voice down. We are human. You guys, we are human. And as such, we're given the gift of choice. So we can choose sin. Someone always asks, why are all these bad things happening? Good question. Why are bad things happening in my life when I've done as good as I can? Good question. If we change our focus on what is wrong in our life, when we change our focus on the evil around us and look at what is good and right in our lives, that gets us on the right trajectory to right thinking. So we get to choose, but we get to suffer the consequences of those choices as well. The consequences, this morning, if you are living in the consequences of the mistakes and decisions you've made, I need to remind you again that this does not change your identity as being made in the image of God. That remains. But it is only in our surrendering to the false identities that we've assumed that we again claim and realize that we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Only then do we awaken again. We talked about chains breaking this morning. When we know that we are who God says we are, when we again identify as sons and daughters of Almighty God, that's when our chains break and our hearts and minds are fully healed and restored and aligned with the Father. That's where we've been. God downloads to John what needs to be spoken, restated, and said again, not just in the context of that ancient world, but in our world today. He says, I'm writing these things. I have written this. This is so important that I'm writing it down. Today we might say, send me a message. Hey, send me that link. I'm going to do a little more research. Record this. Write it down. Message me. So the question is, what would John say to us today in 2020? What might John say to us in the middle of a pandemic? Why might John write to us in this election season? Turn with me to 1 John 2, and we'll start in verse 15. John writes these words. He says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God lives forever. Now, these words of John could have been written yesterday for us today. They were written in that ancient world, but I always, I keep being astonished, and I don't know why, but I keep being astonished at the relevance of the scriptures, these ancient scriptures, to our world today and how applicable they are. We're all Americans here, probably. Most of us are all Americans. We tend to be rather entitled, don't we? Most of us today have not had to take a deep dive into the unknown, uncharted territory that people in other parts of the world have had to live with. Our life, by contrast to the generations before us, has been, at least generally speaking, trouble-free. I know, I'm making broad brush statements here. Many of us have had to deal with very difficult things in our lives. But if we get perspective on the rest of the world, we're pretty entitled as Americans. And not much has to happen before we tend to get off track. Many of us have focused on accumulating for this life instead of preparing for the next life. Now, you can do both. Did you know that? You can accumulate for this life and prepare for the next life. I'm not saying that accumulating for this life is wrong. It's only wrong when that becomes our obsession. That becomes our focus. Well, what happens in that quest for the material when we lose everything? What kind of questions do we ask at that point? Are we asking questions like, am I under God's judgment? By the way, is the pandemic judgment on America? Is the pandemic just in America? It's a worldwide pandemic. And yet, we Americans, you and I, are focused on the pain points in our own lives. So I wonder, do we need to pray more, give more, come to church more? Is praying morning, noon, and night going to curry some favor with God? What are we trying to do? Brenda already took my thunder here. She said something about rubbing the belly of a beast or something. I don't know. In my notes, I had, are we rubbing the belly of Buddha? Right? Buddha is the god of wealth and happiness. And sometimes, does it remind you, like, oh my gosh, all this bad stuff is happening. I got to fall on my knees and I have to rub the belly of Buddha. I have to appeal to God in that moment so that he will look on me with favor. My friends, God is already looking on you in favor. It doesn't take that moment for him to look on you in favor. He loves you and he's on your side. He is for you. He is not against you. Should we pray without ceasing? Absolutely. Absolutely. But for us to wait until it all hits the fan and then go to our knees, our lives as followers of Jesus should reflect the truth of Scripture, which calls us to know Jesus deeply. And to know Jesus is to be in relationship with him. To know Jesus is not to wait until the chips are down, but to step into relationship on an ongoing basis. We all know what 2020 is like. But now consider the implications of living in the first century context. John was the elder statesman of the early church as he's writing this to the church of that day. He was writing about worldliness, which by contrast to today seems kind of humorous, right? We think so, unless we do some study of history. And then we see that human nature has not changed all that much. We still live, seemingly, with a lack of awareness of our Creator. And so thousands of years later, we're still dealing, as human beings, we're still dealing with many of the same problems and challenges of that early church. What John describes here as he writes, as he messages us today about the world, is pointing us to the natural world that we live in, but also it is the attitude of worldliness. Also the attitude of worldliness. Growing up, I don't care if you grew up Amish, Mennonite, Baptist, or nothing, you had an idea, if you were in the church world, that there was an element of worldliness, and you each church and denomination had their own they had their own description or their own idea of what that was. And many times the focus did not land on the eternal value of our spiritual walk, but it instead was on what do you look like on the outside? Are you doing the right things? Are you from the outside perspective? So it's an external worldliness is what many of us have grown up with. It had to do with the places we went, the people we associated with, the activities that we enjoyed. Let me just say that the older I get, the more distinct is the difference for me between what is beneficial and what is detrimental to my spiritual and emotional health. I've become a little more discerning. And I'll tell you, I've become a little more liberal in some of this as well. Because I've discovered that some of the boundaries that I had put myself in and maybe the church had put me in didn't really serve the purposes that God had for me in my life. So you ask Jesus about what those boundaries are for you, and then compare them to Scripture and make sure that you're not just imagining something, but live in the truth and God will show you what is true about all of this. I spent a couple years of my life, after growing up in a box, I spent a couple years of my life completely worldly. Like, I had no parameters around me. And some of you have experienced the same thing. You grow up in a box and you get out of that box, all right, everything is permissible all of a sudden. Even those things that are going to ruin you are permissible because you get to do whatever you want for a season, until you begin to feel those pain points. Parents, those of you, especially those that were up here this morning, my parents did a tremendous job in parenting me. And those couple years of my life when I turned my back on everything they had taught me and did my own thing, they did a great job of parenting. They planted the seeds. Scripture tells us that we train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from that. I'll tell you, that's true in my life. It's significant and important the role you have in your children's family, or in your family's children, because when you train up a child and you speak life over them, you speak blessing over them, it won't go. God's word never returns a void. It will always bring fruit in some form or fashion. The external, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live, those are significant and important because the external begins with the internal world that we have. The internal world begins in the heart, and it is characterized by three attitudes that John identifies here. He, in this translation, he says, the world only offers craving for physical pleasure, which in the King James, if you're familiar with the King James Version, would be the lust of the flesh, a craving for everything we see, the lust of the eyes, and pride in our achievements and possessions, which would be the pride of life. Pride of life. So what is lust of the flesh? Well, we all have this idea of what that is. It's fairly accurate, probably. When we crave for and are preoccupied with gratifying our physical pleasures, this would, like, an obsession and unhealthy perspective on sex, on food. The list goes on. What's your addiction this morning? I wonder if it fits into the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, a craving and an accumulation of things. When we submit ourselves to materialism, we Americans, again, are really good at this. Like, we want stuff. We want stuff, and we spend a lot of time accumulating. The pride of life is the last attitude that I'm going to refer to. It's this pride in achievement and possessions. When we obsess about one's status, our status, or our importance. I don't know what the ladies do when they meet somebody new. But 9 times out of 10, when I meet a guy, one of the first things I ask is, so what do you do? What do you do? I'm curious about where you spend your time Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, or whatever the case is. But I thought about this week, and I realized that part of my asking that question could also be that I'm curious about what he has. Does that make sense? Like, what do you do? But is my question then, what do you have? What are your material possessions? How much do you make? Like, how much money do you make? That's always like something people are curious about, right? We don't talk about. What do you do? What do you have? In Genesis 3, the serpent came to Eve in the garden. And he said, did God really say that? Do you really think he said that? He starts planting this question. And then he says, you won't die. You won't die. When the woman said, we can't have the fruit from this certain tree, if we bite into it, we're going to die. He said, no, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And then the woman was convinced because she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. The problem you and I, the problem humanity faces is this. Just as Eve, we crave to be God. That's the core of our lusting after, is that we crave to be God. We want to exercise the pride of life. See, she listened to the false prophet who spoke sweet, cunning words and convinced her that God was withholding from her. Did God really say He's withholding from you. You should really have this. Her eyes saw the fruit. Her flesh imagined the pleasure of that first bite, and wisdom would be her pride and accomplishment. The enemy has not changed his tactics. You can look at Matthew 4 and you read about the unimaginative way that the accuser operates as he comes to Jesus in the wilderness or in the desert. He was fasting for 40 days and he's famished. He's weak. Scripture tells us he's hungry and he's weak. And Satan comes to him, the accuser comes to him and tempts him using this same method. He says, "Hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, I mean, how could you possibly be the Son of God and be hungry? You know that you could turn this stone to bread, right? Go ahead, Jesus. Aren't you hungry?" "Hey, Jesus, don't you know that you could throw yourself off this cliff and the angels would catch you without you stubbing your toe?" If Jesus is human at all, he's responding to that first temptation with, "Oh, I am hungry. My flesh needs some nutrition. I could do that." If Jesus is human at all, in that moment, he's saying, "I am the Son of God, and I do have angels in my charge. I have the ability. I am the Son of God. Why wouldn't I do that?" That temptation of the pride of life. "Hey, Jesus, don't you want all the power? Don't you want to be powerful and mighty? And listen, if you will just worship me, if you will just fall down and worship me, I will give you everything." That's the lust of the eyes. If Jesus would look to that and said, "Oh, yeah." If he'd forgot for a moment that he was the Son of God, he would have submitted to that. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. And you know what he did? So if you read that passage in Matthew 4, Satan comes to him and quotes scripture. And I had to think about the significance of being in the Word and being able to combat Satan, the accuser, with scripture, because he's coming to you. He's quite knowledgeable. He comes to you with scripture. And Jesus is a great example here, where this is a dueling match almost like with scripture. One of the things I want to just tell you too is that our kids in Restore Kids, they are having scripture planted inside of them. They are memorizing scripture and they're being prepared for the battles that are ahead. I'm really proud of our team, and would love for you just to keep praying for our Restore Kids team, because what they're doing is effective and it is important. Now, when we capitulate to the great deceiver, the one who tells us things that we want to hear. He came to Jesus, he came to Eve, he comes to you and I. But when we understand that what he's trying to tell us is blatantly untrue, when he comes to us and imagines that he might make us believe that which is a lie, see, this will happen. This will continue to happen. He's not done. He hasn't been given his internal sentence yet. He hasn't been placed where he's going to be placed at the end of time. Scripture tells us to be strong and courageous. James 4, 7. This is James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this after Jesus was dead and raised again to life. James writes this passage, and he says in James chapter 4, 7, he says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." See, I love the connection between these two thoughts of submission and resistance. It's no accident. Successful resistance flows from successful submission. Let me say that again. Successful resistance flows from successful submission. A life that is totally submitted to God in every area. What happens if you prepare yourself well? When you are submitted to God, then you're able to resist. When you are in God, when you've said yes to Jesus, when you've surrendered your life to him, you have what you need to build a fortress against the enemy. He can't come through those walls when they are filled with godliness and right living. So if Satan comes to you whispering, you are miserable, you've done so many things in your past, your sins are too big for God to forgive, then it's time for you to resist. You need to draw your sword of the Spirit. Draw your sword. Last week, we talked about 1 John 1:9 was one of the verses we talked about. You need to counter the attack of Satan with this verse where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When he breaks into your house, when Satan breaks into your house or tries to, you're going to be fully armed. When you're armed with the sword of the Spirit, he is not able to come in and he has to retreat. Your resistance signals. When you resist the enemy, that signals that you are in the presence of Jesus. And Satan remembers the defeat in the wilderness, and you can remind him of it. You can remind him of his loss over death and the grave and his impending eternal judgment. See, this is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus where all the promises of God find their yes. When you and I are weak and we find ourselves submitting to the lies and believing the accuser instead of the Redeemer, then 1 John 2:18 comes into focus. Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. Let me pause right there for just a second. Who or what is the Antichrist? Well, that's left open to interpretation. Here's what I want to drive home this morning about this topic. Many of us are concerned that we are at the end of time. Look at the world. Look at the chaos. We, in our lifetime, most of us have never experienced anything like it. That is not to say that the rest of the world has not experienced worse. That is not to say that generations before us have not experienced way, way worse than we are experiencing today. However, whenever we get into situations like this, the question comes up, is this the end of the world? Is the Antichrist going to emerge? What is our life going to be like? And to that, I would just say, my concern, more than being able to identify the Antichrist, is my concern that we would identify the Antichrist in us. See, we don't think about that very much. But if we read on in 1 John chapter 2, we get a little more insight. Verse 20, but you are not like that. You are not like the Antichrist. When we say we follow Jesus and yet don't live like him, if we say we follow Jesus but we don't speak like him, then we are living as an Antichrist. But you are not like that, John says. For the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you. He's messaging us to not because we don't know the truth, but because you know the difference, he says, between truth and lies, and who is a liar. Here you go. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. I'm writing these things to you. I'm messaging you, he says, to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. This is a lot. We've just covered a bunch of ground. I'm going to close with just a conversation I had this week because it drives home this idea that, number one, parenting is important, we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world as we have the Father in us. When Jesus resides in us, that gives us the ability to withstand the worldliness around us. The significance of parenting comes into play when I met with a family yesterday, actually on Friday, to talk about their 33-year-old son and brother who was murdered last week. And I went into this situation not sure, per usual, what I was facing. And even then, I didn't get the full story about this family until the memorial service yesterday. I am just like you when it comes to having preconceived ideas and biases and prejudices. If you don't think you have them, I like to think I don't, but if you don't think you have them, come into a situation like this and then try to come in with an open mind and not have preconceived ideas about what you're facing. What these parents did up here this morning was changing the trajectory of, or ensuring that the trajectory of their family, as far as it is up to them, that it would be turned in the way of Jesus. Now, what happens when that doesn't occur? When generation after generation becomes addicted to substances, when generation after generation becomes addicted to materialism, see, we can look at addiction and say, whoa, that's really bad. But that's because we haven't checked to see what we're dealing with. It's easy to cast judgment because I've done it. It's easy to do. But yesterday at the memorial service, it was really incredible to stand in front of these people and hear the stories that they're telling. And one after another, I've been addicted for 5 years, one said. He's my best friend. He's the wrong place at the wrong time. I've been addicted for, I'm clean for 5 years. This guy's sitting there with six kids, little kids, gets up and says, I've been clean for 5 years. This guy's dad, the guy that was killed, his dad stands up in the back and he says, I'm his dad. I've been clean for 14 years. This guy that got shot, his mom and dad met at the same rehab center that their son then went into. So this the kid that got killed, he was 33 years old. He was clean for almost a year when this happened. I'm telling you all of this to say that you can change the trajectory of your life if you allow Jesus to do some hard work inside of you. You can change the trajectory for generations to come by making the right choices now. It is not hopeless. This world is not hopeless. I would remind you that this is a beautiful world that we live in. And you and I can bring beauty into every space that we exist in. When we give in to our cravings, our desires, our lusts, we end up with broken families. We end up with broken hearts. So we come to God this morning again with gratefulness. What do we do next? We rest in the knowledge that, as Philippians 4:7 says, his peace guards our hearts and minds, but it comes as we live in submission to Jesus. When we come together and we move from consuming to engaging, we know that it takes intentionality, it takes commitment. It means making choices of how our generations, the generations that follow us, will live. So I would encourage you this morning that as you go back and you read 1 John 2 again, that you ask yourself the hard questions, do the internal work, and remember that worldliness starts on the inside. But we can't escape the fact that sometimes worldliness is reflected on the outside by our actions. So start doing the deep work inside, and all of us together, we can make this world better. We can combat the chaos that we're seeing. Speak grace and truth to every person you meet, and we'll make this world better.